Thank God for our Jesus. That's a phrase that I used quite a bit last week. But when we think about Jesus Christ, if you know him, he's ours. He's our Jesus, and he knows us, and he loves us, and he comes to us. And I'm thankful for the text that we're in this morning. You can work your way in your Bibles back to John chapter 11. We're in the middle of John 11. This week, and I'm going to do a little bit of introduction before we get into that, but we're going to get to see Jesus in all of his power and all of his tenderness this morning. I love this text. I love this story. The Gospels record for us all the things, well, not all the things, but a lot of the things that Jesus did. If we were going to write them all down, it would take all the books in the world to get it done. So many miracles, so many signs, so many things that Jesus did. And one of the things that Jesus did so well is Jesus confronted death. Death is kind of the greatest fear, if you ask around probably, the greatest fear of all of us, the greatest fear of mankind typically, death. No one looks forward to it. No one looks forward to their loved ones going through it. Death is something that we know, we recognize, and when I begin funerals, I always take us to Ecclesiastes, where it talks about the house of mourning. It's always good to go to houses of mourning rather than houses of feasting. Why? Because this is the end of all mankind. All of us, if the Lord doesn't come get us, or doesn't snatch us up some way, right, the rapture, right? But if he doesn't come get us, guess what? We're all going to die. We're all going to face death. Jesus confronts death. And the Gospels tell us this. He confronts death four times in the Gospels and five times total. And we'll get to a lot of those in a second. But I want to mention the first two times that Jesus confronts death. We see these accounts in the Synoptic Gospels. We can find it in Mark 5, and you don't have to turn there. But you know that there was a man of a synagogue, and he had a daughter who was 12 years old. And this man comes to beg Jesus for his daughter's life. He comes and he finds Jesus and he pleads with Jesus, my little girl, my 12-year-old girl, she's at the point of death. Please, Jesus. And Jesus agrees to come with the man. But Jesus, on his journey, he gets, and we would say maybe, sidetracked. He doesn't ever, by the way, Jesus never gets sidetracked, amen? He never ever gets sidetracked. It just seems that way to us. It's not true. He heals a woman with an issue of blood, and that whole thing happens. She grabs his garment, right? She grabs the hem of his garment, and this whole thing happens in the midst of him going to heal this little 12-year-old girl. And I can't imagine the dad standing there while that's going on. I come, I find you, I beg you, I ask you to come, you agree to come, and now you're going to stop, and you're going to... Okay. But then he continues on, and somebody comes and meets them while they're on the way, and they say, you know what, don't bother the teacher anymore, guess what? She's gone. She's dead. This 12-year-old is gone. And Jesus, overhearing these words that have been spoken, he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And he allowed nobody to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and Jesus, what did he find there? He found a whole group of people. He found, it says, a commotion. And people were crying loudly, and they were wailing, grieving this little girl, grieving for her family, grieving the death that had come. And entering into this, Jesus said to them, why are you making a commotion and crying? The child has not died, but is asleep. And guess what they did? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. That's an interesting thing. How do these people go from wailing to laughing? Some of them were probably professional mourners. They used to have people that would come by the house and be there with the family and mourn for days, cry out, wail. And so they could switch on and off like that. I mean, they would just say, okay, well, this guy, he's crazy, okay? And they laughed at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother, I love that, and his own companions. He entered into the room where the child was, and taking her by the hand, he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk. Immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that they should not, that no one should know about this. He said, some food should be brought to this little girl to eat. She had died and been raised from the dead. She was still in the house, and he went to where she was. That's the first time Jesus confronts death. Second time is in Luke 7, and you'd miss it if you're just kind of breezing through Luke. It's only a couple verses, and Jesus is walking into the town of Nain, and Jesus finds a funeral procession, and there's somebody, a widow, who's got a son, and her son's on the in the coffin, carrying her son out. And Jesus stops the procession, raises the man, and gives him back to his mother. I love that. I love that. Just gives him back to his mother. Raises the dead. He says, don't cry. Young man, I say to you, arise. And the young man came, sat up and began to speak. And fear gripped them all, and they began to glorify God, saying, a prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and to all the surrounding districts. So in one, he says, don't tell anybody. In the other one, and of course, you know they did. You see somebody get raised from the dead. I don't care. They're talking about it. But this is all up in the north. Okay? So a little geography, just a tiny, tiny bit. But this is all up in the north. This is way far away from Jerusalem. This is in the district of Galilee that these couple of things happen. Okay? Not in Jerusalem. Up north. And Jesus, while he told people not to say, the word spread around up there, but that was contained, maybe, up to that environment. But Jesus confronted death two times. We're going to talk about the third time this morning, and guess what? This isn't in a backcountry way up north in some no-name town. This is in Bethany, and this is 2 miles from Jerusalem. This is the place very close, and you remember his disciples last week were saying to him, you want to go back to Jerusalem? Are you crazy? They just tried to kill you there. They just tried to stone you, and you're going back? And Jesus said, I'm going back. Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up. And you remember that Jesus had been ministering, and they had come to him. Lazarus' sisters had sent to Jesus. Martha and Mary had sent to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And yet, when he heard that, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He stayed where he was. There was no delay, but to them, I'm sure there was. He stayed 2 more days in that place. This was a man that unlike these other two people, and obviously in the God sense, Jesus loved everybody, all those people. But in this sense, this is somebody Jesus knows. Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you have a relationship with is sick. And the ask, if you want to call it that, was pretty clear. Come heal him, please. Come heal him. Jesus knew him. Jesus loved him. Jesus had a close relationship with him. But he died. And Jesus said these words. He said, the sickness is not going to end in death. Amen? Do you remember that? He said, the sickness doesn't end to death. When he heard he was sick. But then he does die. And so we're left with this. And we talked last week about how that probably was going at the house. How it was going for these women. And how it was going for Lazarus up until the point that he drew his last breath. And Jesus didn't come. And Jesus didn't come. And now we're going to see Jesus come confront death for the third time. But before we do, let's pray over this. Lord, we bow before you, very, very aware, thankful, Lord, of your Son. Thankful for Jesus Christ. We sang about him. We sang to him, Lord, in these songs. We heard our sisters sing about him, sing to him. Thankful for you, Lord Jesus, our personal Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this text in which we see your character. We see your power, but we also see your compassion. And Lord, help us as we see this text, as we look at this familiar story, Lord, would you impress upon us again who you are? Help us to love you and serve you and obey you more because of it. Help us to rest our hope completely in you always. Instruct our hearts this morning by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read together John chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17. We covered the first bit last week, but John chapter 11, starting in verse 17, and we'll read a few verses, and then we'll comment on those things. So starting in verse 17, this is what it says. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus, he, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 stadia away, and many of the Jews had come out to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in a house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. Martha. Martha is the first one out of the house to go meet Jesus. That's not surprising if we take into account the story of Martha and Mary in another gospel. Martha, Martha. And when you hear that, we automatically hear the rebuke, and I automatically get convicted about being busy and distracted by many things, okay? Martha, 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 Martha is the first one out of the house. The first one who goes to Jesus. She hears he's coming, and she goes to meet him. She goes to see Jesus. And I want to notice carefully her words to Jesus in this conversation that she has. But I want to notice the first word that she says to Jesus. What's the first word she says? Lord. Wow. We could just stop right there. Lord. This is a woman who had watched her brother die. This is a woman who had sent for Jesus. Jesus, the one you love, is sick. I know you love him. I know you love us. We know you. You know us. Lord, the one you love is sick, and he doesn't come. The messenger, I think, did return with the news the sickness does not end in death, and then guess what? He dies. He dies, and then this woman has buried her brother, and now he's in a tomb, and it's been 4 days. I have to imagine that Jesus was on her mind during those days. I have to imagine that when she sent for him, that she was thinking about him, and where is he, and when's he going to come, and then after he doesn't come in time, and he does pass away, and then she's got her dead brother, and then she's got to put him in a tomb, and the mourners, I'm sure they were there because they're still there. 4 days have gone by. The first word out of her mouth when she sees Jesus is Lord. God help us. God help me. The first word should be Lord. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she gets it right. She calls him Lord. That part she has dead on. She calls him Lord. Now look at what she knows. Look at what she believes about Jesus. She knows things about him. And I'm telling you what, Martha is crushing it as far as her Christology goes. Her doctrine of Jesus Christ, I mean, she does really, really well here. She knows that God listens to Jesus in verse 22. She believes that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And we've seen all kinds of other people in this gospel that have been wondering about those things. What's going on with Jesus? Is he? Is he not? We're not sure. Martha, she knows. She knows. She doesn't wonder. She believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and she believes that Jesus is not of this world, that he comes from outside the world. I believe you're the one who's come into the world. That means she believes, she knows Jesus as a man, but guess what? She knows he's a supernatural man. She knows this. And besides what she believes about Jesus, Martha actually has a good understanding of the resurrection. She knows there's going to be a resurrection in the last days. She knows Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, I'm assuming. It says this in Daniel's prophecy, Old Testament prophecy. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. Martha knew that there was coming a resurrection. She knew her Bible. Martha read her Bible. She knew all kinds of things about Jesus, and she read the Bible. She loves Jesus. She believes in Jesus, understands a lot of critical things about Jesus. And she was way ahead of the curve in comparison to a lot of the people that were around in that day. But listen, her initial statement again is, Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. For all she knows and believes about Jesus, she sells him a little bit short, doesn't she? Did he have to be there to heal her brother? No, he didn't have to be there. He didn't have to be there to heal her brother. He had healed the royal official's son back in John 5 just by saying the word. He said, remember, and we talked about that, go, your son lives, from a distance. And the son was healed. He could have stopped the illness as easily from the River Jordan as he could have from the bedside. If he was over in another country in a far-off place, he could still heal just as easily from there or here. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to him. No barrier to him. And so, for all she knows and she believes, she gets this one just a little off. Let's ask this question. Is Martha's analysis right? Is it certain? Let's ask this question. We know that Jesus could have healed him from anywhere. But is it also true, her statement she makes, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that necessarily true? What if he had been in the room? This is hard. You've been in the rooms. You know what a lot of you have been in the rooms. You know what the rooms are like. You know what I'm talking about. And you know what it's like to cry out to God and to beg for healing. Can you imagine if God is in the room? Begging him for healing. Watching them cry out. Watching their tears. Watching their grief. Watch the sea of emotion, all that stuff. Is it guaranteed that if he was there, he would have healed him? No. Even in the room. Not guaranteed. Now, we know her heart is in the right place, and I'm being very gentle with Martha. She does way better than I would have in this situation, okay? But her logic obviously went something like this. Jesus, I know you loved him. I know you loved us. And there's no way that if you'd have been watching, if you'd have been there in the room, there is zero chance that you would have not intervened. Because that's not your character. But she was wrong. She was wrong. He very well may have let him pass because there was no barrier to his ability to heal anywhere he was. And there was no barrier to his knowledge wherever he was on the planet. He knew everything and could have done everything. Lazarus didn't die because Jesus wasn't there. Lazarus died because it was the will of Jesus. We need to hear this as Christians. We need to hear this as God's. We need to have a healthy understanding of death as Christians. Amen? He died because it was the will of God. God let him die. And we saw last week that there was a purpose in this. God doesn't allow these things, this suffering and these things to be wasted. It's not meaningless. It's not purposeless, right? That's very important for us to understand. One of the purposes we talked about last week was that the faith of the disciples were going to be increased. He knew this. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, he kind of maybe concedes Martha's point, because if I was, I would have done it. We don't know, okay? I did this week. I'm going back and forth, okay? But he said, your faith is going to be increased. This has happened so that you may believe. This pain, this suffering, this agony, this death is happening so that you may believe. It also is happening because it is going to give glory to my Father in heaven, and it's going to give glory to me. Suffering, pain, death of a Christian, of somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, brings honor and glory to the Lord. Praise the Lord for it. Why can we grieve? How in the world can we grieve as those who have no, we don't grieve as those who have no hope? How can we have hope in the middle of our grief? Because of this. Because our God is good. Because he is all-powerful. And because, yes, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Amen? Precious. He's not indifferent to this. It's not meaningless. No, this is going to give glory, he says. It's going to increase your faith. It's going to give glory to the Father and glory to me. And so knowing all this, what Jesus said before and what was going to happen, let's do some Monday morning quarterbacking. And again, I'm not going to be hard on Martha. But what could Martha have done? What could she have done? We talked about, if we could whisper to the people. Now that we know, the whole story. And these guys had to walk through it, okay? And we talked about, if we could whisper to them, what would we say? What would we say to Martha? What would we encourage her to do in this moment? I was thinking about this, and I don't know if you have the same answer I do, but that's okay. But my answer was this. Martha, just call him Lord. Call him Lord. Weep on him. Go to him, embrace him, cry out to him, grieve on him, just call him Lord and grieve. Just call him Lord and weep. He can handle it. You don't need to talk about what would have happened, this, that, or the other, if you'd have been all these things. No, all we have to do, go to him, call him Lord, and be honest. He can handle it. That's what I would have encouraged her to do. Now, she did great. She did so well, and I'm not knocking it. But we have to look at these things. Knowing the end, and I said this last week, knowing the end does give us great comfort. Knowing this whole book, and when we flip all the way to the back, we know how it all ends, amen? We know there's a resurrection from the dead, and as Jesus Christ followers, we don't have to be afraid of death. And since we know that, it makes it easier. It's still hard, and Pastor Les pointed that out to me this week. We were talking in his office. It's still difficult. Makes it easier, gives us hope. It's still hard. We still suffer. It's still real. Grief is real, but grief with hope is everything. Grief with hope is the ballgame because our eyes are on our Jesus and we can trust him. Now, let's go on to Jesus' statement. I just want to just kind of home in on what Jesus says to Martha in 25 and 26. And this is really the heart, right? This is the heart of the text. Backing up into 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Even if he dies. "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Number one on your sheet, and I think I skipped a blank, but you guys probably already got it, so we're good. But number one on your sheet, Jesus himself is the life. Jesus himself is the life. Okay, so that's the next. So that goes in the introduction. Jesus is the only alternative to death, and I'm sorry, I missed that. He's the only alternative to death. But Jesus himself, and number one on your sheet, is the life. Jesus is life in himself. He is the resurrection. The I am. There's another, thank you, brother. There's another I am statement right there. We've seen I am statements in the Gospel of John so far, and we're going to see some more, and I'm not going to cover all the ones in the future yet, but we see this I am statement, and we talked about this, but we're going to talk about it again. So far, we've heard in this gospel Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." He said in John chapters 8 and 9, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, he said, "I am the door. I'm the door for the sheep." He also said, "I am the good shepherd." These I am statements. And we remember from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and I bet you anything, if Martha knew Daniel 12:2, she probably knew Exodus 3:14, where God stood in front of Moses and gave his name as I am. I am. I am that I am. That's what you need to know. And so when Jesus goes around town dropping this, guess what? They understood. He was saying, "I am." And there's good ones that we've seen a good one in chapter 5, but man, there's a good one coming towards the end of this book. But I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying to her, "I am the only true God. I am God." Martha was standing in front of God incarnate. Right in the middle of her grief. She was saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God can give you, isn't that interesting? God can give you what you ask of him. And Jesus' response is, your brother is going to rise because I am. Because I am the resurrection. I am the life. And each one of those statements that I've already mentioned, each one of those I am statements involves life. Interesting. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Oh, wait a second. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He also said in John 6, 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, and we talked about this, he will also live because of me. He is the bread of life. His I am statement involves life. Consume me, Jesus said, and you will live. I am the light of the world. The light of Jesus gives life. Remember our prologue to the Gospel of John. We memorized those first 18 verses. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so Jesus being the light of the world, guess what? That involves life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 8, Jesus says, he who follows me is never going to walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm the door, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9. I'm the door for the sheep. That's a very important thing for the sheep, because a sheep that goes into the fold is spared from what? Death. A sheep out of the fold is going to get stolen, and the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. A sheep left outside of the fold is going to get torn apart by wild animals. That door is a life-giving door, amen? I'm the door to the sheep, he says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? Lays down his life for the sheep. My life exchanged for yours. You see how all of those I am statements have to do with life. And then here Jesus to Martha says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. It is him himself. It's not something he has to do outside of himself. It's something that he is intrinsically. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus is the life himself. He gives life because he is life, and he's the only one able to resurrect the dead. He's the only one able to resurrect the dead, to regenerate or revive a man, to take a dead person and make them live again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about Jesus, and he says this, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam, the first man, became a living soul. God gave him life, but when Adam sinned, Adam died. Right? Adam died. He sinned in the garden, and he brought death to all of us. Just as death came into the world through one man, or sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. And so the first man, Adam, brought death. But the last Adam, the last Adam is Jesus Christ. The first Adam brought death. Jesus Christ brings life. Untainted by sin. No death in Jesus. Only life. Life incarnate. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him will live and never die. Ever. Now we will die. Our bodies will die because of sin. Our bodies are going to perish because of sin unless the Lord comes and snatches us out of here. But the wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we have Jesus, death is going to be a stop on this journey, but it's not the end of the journey. If we have Christ, if we are in Christ, saved from our sin by Jesus Christ, then death is a stop that we're going to make probably, but it's not the end. We will live with him. We will be resurrected by the resurrection. We will be brought to life by the life. If we're in Christ, we are assured that our sickness is not going to end in death, just like Lazarus. Jesus is the only one who makes that possible. He announces this to Martha, that he is God. He himself is the life. Jesus is the only alternative to death. Hear that, and I meant to emphasize this in the introduction. Jesus is the only alternative to death. That's it. Sin is death. Physical death is death. Jesus Christ is the only alternative to death. That's the only options on the table. Jesus or death. That's the end. He's the only alternative. And so let's go on in our text, starting in verse 28. And so when she had said this, Martha, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Let's stop there for a moment. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is life himself. Number two on your sheet, Jesus embodies God's zealous love for people and his hatred of sin. Jesus embodies God's zealous love for people and his hatred of sin. Jesus shows this to us. Jesus is about to do, we've come right up to the tomb, he's about to do the impossible. He's about to make good on all the promises that he has made, the statements that he's made, that Lazarus' sickness wasn't going to end in death, and that he was going to wake him up. He's going to make good on those things that he said. But before he does, we see some precious manifestations of the character of God. Mary comes with the same statement as Martha. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We've already covered that. But Mary doesn't continue in a theological discussion with Jesus. She just sobs. She just cries in her grief. She just starts crying. And Jesus observes Mary and the Jews who are with her sobbing and grieving. And verse 33 says that he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Deeply moved in spirit. The King James Version says groaned. He groaned in his spirit. And he was troubled. And it's hard to tell when we look at the Greek and all of these things, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but when you look into this language, it's hard to tell if the language is describing grief or anger. It's interesting. It seems like some sort of raw combination of grief and anger. Just this raw emotion in Jesus. He displays a visceral, guttural reaction to what he sees. Deeply moved in spirit. Carries the meaning of to snort with anger. I mean, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but I thought about it, but it's just not a good thing to do. But you can picture that. Somebody who is absolutely, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who's just absolutely grieving and just overcome with just a burst, a snort with anger at someone or something. It also carries the meanings of like indignation or sighing with chagrin or to sternly command. Troubled means agitated or stirred up like waters. Jesus is experiencing all kinds of things in this moment. Jesus, the I Am. Jesus, God incarnate, was visibly moved in his gut. That's something. That's something. I'm sure he was grieved because of the suffering he saw, and we get that right out of the text. The text says, "When he therefore saw Mary crying and the Jews crying with her, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Jesus, listen, is a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus isn't a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus shows us that God is not indifferent to the suffering and agony of his people. Hear that again. Jesus, and I don't know if you're suffering this morning or if you know somebody who's suffering this morning or you're going to need this someday. We're all going to need it someday. But Jesus shows us that God is not indifferent to the suffering and the agony of his people. He is not indifferent. He is not far off and remote, just sitting back and letting things go. God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I love that verse. God is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit. Now, I'll say this. Jesus was not like those professional whaler people at the house that we talked about earlier. He wasn't going to be able to just turn this off. The professional mourners. This is not what was going on. Jesus was sincere in his emotion here. But I don't think it was just a reaction to their grief. It was a reaction to their grief. And I think it was an identification with their pain. It certainly was those things. But I don't think that was all. Because he could have raised Lazarus immediately. He could have stopped him from dying in the first place. He could have stopped the pain from happening. He had done nothing but demonstrate his control over this entire situation, his complete understanding of what was going on. I don't think Jesus allowed all this to happen simply to demonstrate his compassion. It does demonstrate his compassion. Jesus wept. We'll get to that in a second. He was moved by his and God's zealous love for his people, but I also think he was moved at his absolute hatred of sin and the utter devastation that sin causes. The wages of sin is death. What caused all this ultimately? Sin. Sin. What causes the suffering and all the pain and all the heartache and all these things in the world today? What causes it? It's sin. Sin's the root of it. And I think that Jesus was also probably reacting to that. Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to grief and pain. Sin brings forth death and rot and decay. And the incarnate resurrection, the incarnate life, the resurrection and the life was standing in the middle of this situation. And I love what Jesus says. He asks the question, where have you laid him? You see that? And that struck me. He's looking around. He's looking at all these people crying and grieving. And he just says, you know what? Where have you laid him? And in my mind, he's saying, okay, this ends now. We're done with this part. Let's go. Where have you laid him? This is enough. And Jesus moved towards the tomb. And he weeps. Jesus weeps. The shortest verse in our Bibles. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Praise the Lord. Let us not look down on those who weep with sincere tears, sincere pain. Jesus weeps. Jesus wept. Praise God for his compassion. Praise God for his love. Praise God that he weeps. And praise God that he allows us to see it. He didn't have to. And so here we are at the tomb, picking up in verse 38 again. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time he smells, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing around, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Let's stop there for a moment. There was a stone sealing the tomb. Jesus comes to the tomb, and this is typical, and we have a model over there for us. And now, ladies, if you'd like to take that down, you can, but you don't have to, because I love it. I think it's great. But we have an empty tomb, and so this is obviously a foreshadowing of what was going to happen later in Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. But he comes to the tomb, and there's this stone against the mouth of the tomb, and the stone obviously functions as a barrier. It keeps wild animals out. It keeps the stench in. And so the tomb is sealed. Martha, very aware of the smell, very aware that her brother's body was rotting in that tomb, says to him, Lord, there's a smell. He's been in there for 4 days. When it came right down to it, Martha buckles. This precious soul, so faithful and fragile all at once. She believed in Jesus. She believed he was the Messiah. She trusted him. She had he had told her that he was the resurrection and the life. But when he goes to open the tomb, how did she think this was going to go? When he goes to open the tomb, she offers this protest. Lord, he stinks. Lord, it's been 4 days. A couple of things here, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this, and I thought about this, and I'm... So, elders, you can come at me if... But here's something that I was thinking about. I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but Jesus knows what's in the tomb. He knows exactly what's going on back behind that stone. You hear me? He knows the rot. He knows the reek. He knows how disgusting it is. He knows how nasty it is. He knows all about it. He knows what's going on. He knows, by the way, how long it's been going on. He knows what's inside that tomb. He knows what's going on behind the stone. This is more about more, I think, than physical death. This is about what causes it, and that's sin. We've already dealt with that. We've already talked about it. This is about spiritual death. And as nasty and corrosive and foul and disgusting as physical death is, guess what? Spiritual death is worse. It's worse than physical death. Why? Because a physical death, and this is a little bit gross, but this is what we're dealing with, but eventually, there's no more body left to rot. So if you have a 1,000-year-old skeleton, guess what? It don't stink anymore. Spiritual death. The stuff that goes on, that doesn't reduce as it rots. It doesn't just get smaller and smaller and smaller. What does it do? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it starts to rot us. It starts to rot the inside. And it expands. And it's not just contained to one person, one body. Guess what? Sin inside starts to rot. And guess what? It spreads out all over the place. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Sin gets out of me and gets all over you. My wife, my kids, whoever. Sin left unchecked, rot left unchecked, grows in us. Jesus knows all about this. Nothing is hidden from his sight. All things, all of us are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jesus knows what's going on behind the stone. He knows what's in every single one of our hearts. And when Jesus calls for it to be opened up, when he wants it exposed, he says, remove the stone. Remove the stone. But Lord, it stinks in there. Remove the stone. But Lord, it's been so long. Remove the stone. But remove the stone. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Amen? I spoke with a young man who you do not know because he's from all the way out of state. I've only met him once. But he stood in that foyer and he talked about a pornography addiction that he had had. And he said, he talked about a retreat. He talked about a youth retreat. He's in his 20s, I think. And he talked about this retreat, and they were talking about being free, and I can't remember what all they were talking about, but he was just saying, he's like, I had this thing going on inside of me. I knew this thing. And he's like, I can't confess this to people. And he did. He did. He went up. He confessed his sins. He confessed his sins to the Lord. He confessed his sins to the people. God set him free from pornography. There's freedom from these things. In our Jesus. We talked about that on Resurrection Sunday. I held up those big chains. He breaks chains. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. If you're a young person in this room and you're struggling with something like that or something else, we're all struggling with all kinds of things. But if you're struggling with something that you feel like, man, I just can't. I can't tell anybody. I can't. If you're a senior citizen in this place this morning and you have the same kind of problem, guess what? I can't. I'm too old. I can't confess that to anybody. Confess. Repent. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. If you're already saved, trust him to break those chains. Confess your sins. Help me confess my sins. Repent. This isn't just to you. This is to all of us who are Christians. We need to repent. We need to obey him. He tells them to remove the stone. I love that. He didn't have to, you know, all the things that Jesus does, he didn't have to have them do it. He could have just stoned. He didn't have any trouble with the second one. I don't know who did that, but stone's roll. He could have done that. He had them do it. That's very interesting. He didn't need to have them do it, but they did. He did. And Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, and he makes them and he makes us, thank the Lord, fully aware that this entire situation that's been building for the better part of a week in the lives of these people, these hurting and broken people, this whole thing was so that they might believe that Jesus is from God and Jesus is God and that they can trust Jesus. They can trust him as God. Remember why John wrote this gospel in John chapter 20, verse 31. It says that these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This happened so that these people might believe and so that we might believe. If you're not a Christian this morning, my cry to you is trust in him. Trust in this Jesus, the resurrection, the life. There's only two alternatives, Jesus or death. That's the end. Jesus is the only alternative to death. And so call upon him for salvation. Call upon him to save you from your sins. Believe that he died and rose again from the dead. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can do that right this moment. Trust in the Lord. Believe. He's the only alternative to death. And number three, there are zero barriers to Jesus' life-giving power. There are zero barriers to Jesus' life-giving power. Lazarus hadn't been dead too long for Jesus to revive him. 4 days. Lord, he's been in there 4 days. This wasn't the 12-year-old girl who's still in her parents' house. This wasn't even the guy in the coffin that was being carried out. And obviously, they were certain that he was dead. This gentleman has been in the grave 4 days, wrapped up. It's done. Stone over the tomb. But he wasn't too dead for Jesus. Amen? He wasn't too rotten for Jesus. Time wasn't a barrier. The tomb wasn't a barrier. There are no barriers for Jesus' life-giving power. None. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're listening online, I'm too far gone. There is no such thing as too far gone. Not for the Lord. And maybe you're thinking about a loved one who's in all kinds of chains and all kinds of things. Guess what? They are not too far gone either. And we hear about prodigals coming home. We've seen one recently come home to us, FBF. And there are more, Lord willing, on the way. But praise the Lord. But there's nobody too far gone that he can't save. Nobody too far gone. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He's the only alternative to death. Conclusions. First of all, let us not sell Jesus short. Let's not short sell Jesus. Let's not short sell Jesus' promises, and let's not short sell his power. Jesus kept his word. We see this. The sickness did not end in death. It ended in resurrection. Amen? And guess what? Poor Lazarus, he had to die again. Okay? You think about that. You know, he already died once. I have to think, and this is way extra biblical, but I have to think that the second time was easier. Because he knew the end in a way that we don't even know the end. He knows. And so he faces death again. He dies again. And Mary and Martha, all those people that were around in that room, they had to go through all of it again. And we don't know what order they went and all those things. But guess what? We know that that's not the end. And they knew it wasn't the end. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So let's not short sell him. We know this. Let's live this. Amen? Don't short sell Jesus and his power. Don't short sell Jesus and his word. Their faith was increased, and many more did believe. We see down in verse 45, many believed. Knowing all this, seeing and believing all this and everything else, we read the New Testament, trust in Jesus. May our faith in him increase. And we will be faced with loss and pain and death, but by God's grace, we can walk through these things. We can walk through with Martha's Christology, fully believing that he's God and the Messiah and the Savior, trusting him, and also learning from her fragility and confusion. This text this week has done a lot for my compassion. People, you know, I'm confused about the Lord sometimes. I don't understand, like, what in the world. But I've had compassion for myself. I've had compassion for people. And I'm not a compassionate guy. That's not me. But it's him. Amen? It's him. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for how he treats these dear ones who are hurting and they're confused and they don't know exactly what's going on, but they're trying and they love him. And he loves them. Jesus loves us. And he's patient with us. He's kind and compassionate to us. He shows his people the compassion and the love of God the Father. Thank you, Lord, for that. And so let us call on Jesus as Lord. Let us weep on Jesus as Lord. Let us trust him as Lord when he says he is the I am. Up to and including the times where he says, remove the stone. I know what's going on there. Let's go. Let's have that out of your life. Let's have that reeking dead thing. Let's have that out, right? Even when he says those things, let us trust him. Let's not be like the Jews in verse 37 who say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying? Do you see what they did there? That's a terrible sentence. They admitted that he healed the blind man. They say, oh yeah, he healed the blind man, so he couldn't do this? Interesting. Huh. Skeptics. In Lazarus' death, since it's a supposed tragedy, since it happens on his watch, they say, well, he must not be all-powerful. Let's not be those guys. Jesus is powerful. He's not all-powerful. False. God, help us not to be like that, not to think that God is duty-bound to stop all pain, since he can, and that he has to in every case. He doesn't. If he allows these things, it's for his glory. It's for our good, ultimately. And that's true. That's not just a nice little catchphrase that has crept into our songs and our thing. It's for his glory and our good. Amen? It actually is. So let's not short sell Jesus, his promises and his power. To do so is to create a different Jesus altogether, actually. We end up with a caricature of Jesus, not the real thing. He will keep his word. He will do what he said he was going to do. We can trust him. Secondly, there's a coming resurrection. There is a coming resurrection. Martha was right. Daniel's prophecy's right. Those who sleep in the dust of the ground are going to wake up. Some are going to wake to everlasting life. Others to reproach and everlasting contempt. And again, let's say this again. Hell is real and hell is eternal. Amen? It is. Our Bibles tell us so. Every one of us is going to live forever somewhere. In heaven with God, or in hell apart from God for all eternity. We heard Jesus say back in John 5, don't marvel at this, there's an hour coming in which all who are in the tombs are going to hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Where we spend eternity is entirely dependent on whether we know God. Amen? Let me say that again. Where we spend eternity is entirely dependent on whether we know God. Whether God has saved our souls. That is what depends, or that's what our eternal destiny depends on. It doesn't depend on our works. It depends on him. It depends on his grace and his mercy. It depends on Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross and our trust in him. If we're in Christ, our eternity is secure. Amen? Say that again. If we're in Christ, our eternity is secure. We cannot lose our salvation. Ever. If we are his, we are his. Because Jesus confronted death once and for all on the cross. And that is the fourth time, by the way. I said there were five. That's the fourth time. He went into the tomb, he came out of the tomb. He died on the cross, he went into the tomb, and he's out of the tomb. And by the way, Pastor Tyree, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was weak. We'll do it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. He is risen indeed. And so in him, we absolutely are secure, and we are assured of our own resurrection. Amen? If we're in Christ, he is risen. We are risen with Christ. We will be risen with him. Jesus said in John 6, this is the will of God, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. In Christ, we're secure. Apart from knowing Jesus, we will suffer everlasting contempt. Jesus is the only alternative to death. Lastly, only Jesus gives life. He says, I am the life. There aren't multiple ways. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. We'll talk about that in John 14. But he is the life, exclusive. It is only in our Jesus that we can be saved. It's only in our Jesus. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the witness, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen? But in Jesus, we have life. And in Jesus, we can face the suffering. And in Jesus, we can face the death, knowing him, because our resurrection is sure. Is sure. Jesus is the living alternative to death. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for this precious text. I thank you for how you deal with me. Thank you for how you deal with people, Lord. As we stumble and fumble towards you in our love and in our grief and in our pain and in our confusion, will you instruct our hearts the way you instructed Martha's heart? Please, Lord, help us to grow in you. Help us to grow in you through our knowledge of your word. Lord, help us to study your written word, the Bible, in order that we may know you more and love you more and worship you. Help us in this, Lord. God, I do pray for those who maybe have trusted you this morning for the first time, have completely just called upon you to save them from their sins, Lord, because you died for their sins, because you rose again from the dead, Lord. I pray for those that have done that, Lord, that you would grow them in you, that you would help them as they walk in you. I pray for those who have not done that yet, Lord. I can't be the Holy Spirit, but Lord, I pray you'd go to them right now, that you would speak to them about their heart. Speak to them about their sin. Let them know, Lord, that you've done everything to conquer their sin and their death on the cross. Let them know, Lord, that your tomb is empty and that they can have eternal life only as they are in you, Lord. And I pray that you'd save their souls right now. I pray that they would call upon your name. Lord, for those of us who've lived with you and in you for some time, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to continue. Help us, Lord, as we face these things. And as we get older, we face them more regularly. We face the death. Lord, but we don't face it as those who don't have hope. We thank you for that sure and steady anchor, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.